Today's scripture is from Luke 3, 1 through 6. John the Baptist prepares the way. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. The words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Debbie. You did a great job since a third of those words. I wasn't even sure what they were. You Googled them. Oh, look at that. Yeah, you've got the pronunciation on there and everything. You did a great job. Those were rough. Who knows how you say those words today? Who knows? Okay, this is a public warning. Public warning for those of you in the back blue chairs. We're thinking about kind of changing that area up a little bit in the next week or two and possibly putting some tables and chairs in that back area. And so you're more than welcome to hang out at those tables and chairs. That's kind of our hope, is that people will do that. But we're going to start doing something called like a fifth Sunday deal. And, you know, every quarter there's a fifth Sunday in the month. And so on that fifth Sunday, we're planning on having kind of a family type deal. And so instead of having kids service, families will come in and be able to have communion together and experience a service together, and we'll try to make some changes to make it more kid friendly. But we thought tables and chairs back there. If you've got a child and you wanted to be back there with your child, then you can. You know, if you need to get to a bathroom or something pretty easily, you can get through those doors and do that. So I always like to give people warning in a church before you change anything. I don't know why I'd want to do that. I don't know why that seems like a good idea, but just giving you all a heads up. So hopefully it'll be a good thing. So anybody been to Springfield lately? Is anybody else like, we go to Springfield every week. I don't know if anybody else does, but yeah, we're in Springfield all the time. There's a sign there on your way. There's a sign. This isn't the sign, but the sign says Jesus is the reason for the season, right? And we see those signs everywhere in all different places. Jesus is the reason for the season, but he doesn't have to be. He doesn't have to be. It's very possible this day and age for someone, for families to celebrate Christmas without Jesus, without referencing Jesus. After all, it's an American holiday, Thanksgiving, 4th of July, Christmas. And so, you know, this can happen. So let's say we were going to do that. Let's just say for just a minute, we're going to take Jesus out of Christmas. Like, what is Christmas? How does Christmas still happen? What are you still doing? You're still Santa Claus? You got Santa Claus? Presents, what? Christmas tree? Huh? Still gorge yourself? Yeah, eat food, eat lots of food. Football, the other god. Elf on the Shelf, yeah. I mean, there's still all these things that that will happen. And I would dare to even say that there is still a secular meaning behind Christmas. Like, if we just wanted to say there's a good meaning of Christmas, you take Jesus out of it, like, what is the good meaning of Christmas? That hope for the future, there's hope. What? Peace on earth. Yeah, that's very much kind of a secular. Yeah, your family and being together with family and the importance of family. Love, giving, benevolence. Yeah, we can just name them off, right? Like we can click through all the different things and all the different reasons. You know, for many, Jesus is not the reason for the season. I mean, he's not. But he absolutely can be for you, right? Absolutely can be for you. So the question is for you this morning, how much do you want your faith in Jesus to be at the center of the Christmas season? How much do you want that, right? You know, one way, we're Methodists, you know, Presbyterians, Catholics, Lutherans, probably a bunch of others. We celebrate Advent. And so this time of the year, we're talking about Advent. Advent means the coming or the arrival, right? So we heard that in our choir song, right? This coming, this arrival. We are preparing ourselves for the coming or the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Christ child. And so it's just a giant spiritual metaphor every year, Advent, preparing yourself on the inside. But a lot of our metaphors are about kind of the outside. And we get things ready on the outside. We do the trees and put up the candles and all these different things. And so those outward changes are meant to kind of remind us of something inward that should hopefully be happening. Marcia has her Advent study class that she's been doing on Wednesdays. And so we went ahead and we got this great new digital sign. So we put the Advent study up on the digital sign, you know, coming soon. And it's interesting, we had somebody call in and ask us, what's Advent? Right? Like, what's this Advent study? What's that all about? And so, you know, Debbie got the call. She kind of explained it. Some denominations don't talk about Advent. They don't celebrate Advent. Once again, it's kind of the mainline Protestants we tend to, but some don't. Some people didn't grow up in a church, so they don't know about Advent. They've never talked about it. So if you talk with someone about Advent, let's say you're having that conversation, and they kind of give you a puzzled look, like, what Advent? Like what is that? Well, I've got kind of a little metaphor to help explain Advent that I think always helps me. And I tend to think about a sunrise when I talk about Advent. Before the sun is actually up, as you can see in this picture, there's light, right? And so what do we call that moment when there's light and no sun? Dawn. Yeah, sunrise, dawn. When the sun rises, it's sunrise. But right at that moment, I mean, that particular moment, that's dawn. And dawn is the first appearance of light before you can see the sun at all. Before the sun comes up, it lets you know sunrise is now imminent. The sun is going to be here very, very quickly. And so the season of Advent is the dawning of Christmas. It's a sign to you that something very special is about to happen. And it's our calendar, it's the season, it's the year. The sun is on its way up, it is time to get ready, right? And that's the same for us, you know. Now some of you, when this happens, you're getting up, and some of you about 3 hours later are getting up, and that's okay. That's your, whatever your deal is, this for some of us can trigger, hey, it's time to get ready. So, speaking of get ready, did you hear about the guy that Jesus came and visited? Just this random guy, Jesus came and visited him. Jesus called a man the other day. He was just passing through town. Wondered if he could spend a day or two visiting with this man, right? And so the man said, sure, I'd love to see you whenever you hit town. We would love to see you. I mean, it's Jesus, right? It's not every day you get a chance to visit with Jesus when Jesus calls. It's not like the in-laws either. The in-laws call and you got to decide if you want to give up your bed for 2 or 3 days. But Jesus, you're definitely giving your bed up for, right? You're going to make that happen. So that's when Jesus told him, he said, look, I'm actually at the convenience store right outside of town on the highway. Like, I'm that close. And we're from Lebanon, so we know how close the convenience store is on the highway outside of town. And he lived in a town probably similar to ours, where it's very close. And so this man, when Jesus told him that, he must have gotten like that deer in the headlights look when he heard that, because his wife hissed, who is it? What's happening? What's going on? So he kind of covered up the phone and the receiver, and he said to her, Jesus will be here in 8 minutes, right? And she ran out of the room. She started giving guidance to the kids, similar in the way that a Marine drill sergeant would start to kind of give orders. She's kind of giving orders to the kids that way. And so his mind was already racing on all the things that need to get done. The next 8 minutes, no, 7 minutes, so that when Jesus got there, he wouldn't think that they were just completely unprepared for his visit, right? And so he turned off the TV in the den. It was blaring some weird, scary movie. Probably shouldn't have had it on anyways. So he turned that off. Once he turned that off, he could hear kind of screaming coming from the bedroom, because that's where the reality TV show was playing. And so he had to run to the bedroom and turn that TV off. No sooner did he do that than he realized that the kids' set was on. It was in the porch area. And so he ran out there and he turned off SpongeBob SquarePants, because just in case, he knew he didn't want to explain SpongeBob SquarePants to Jesus, although he probably already knew. And so he did that. His wife, she was on the table. She was thinning out the magazines, right? Kind of pulling some, leaving some. Put Christianity Today right on top. Thought that would make a good impression when he came in. Looked at the watch. Okay, 5 minutes to go till Jesus gets here. He looked out the front yard. He looked at the lawn. He thought, man, I've done a good job on the lawn. It's all ready, right? And actually, what can I do to the lawn in 4 minutes anyways? So the lawn's good. He did notice the mail had come. He runs out to the mailbox. He grabs the mail, mostly bills, catalogs, you know, his bills from all the online purchases that they've kind of made here lately. Didn't want Jesus to get the wrong idea about that. Shoved it all back in the mailbox. Thought, I'll just leave that there, right? Next, he ran back into the house. And there were a bunch of shoes left by the door. He's like, I got to put these shoes somewhere. So he tried to stuff them in the front closet. The front closet is overflowing with heavy coats and work coats and snow coats and pretty coats and raincoats and extra coats. And that's when he had the thought, we live in Texas. Why do we have so many coats? What are we doing with all these coats? So he squeezed the shoes in. He looks at his watch, 2 minutes to go. Jesus will be here in 2 minutes, right? And so he plumped up the sofa pillows. His wife tossed dishes into the sink. He scolded the kids. You kids be on your best behavior. Jesus is coming over. He shooed the dog. Get the dog out of here, right? Moves the dog along. And with 1 minute left, he realizes something very important, and that is that getting ready for Jesus is not an 8-minute job. Right? And with that, the doorbell rang, and Jesus was at the front door. Now, in our scripture lesson today, it's saying, look, show a little urgency. Show a little urgency. If you know someone special is on their way, then show some urgency. And so John the Baptist, who we read from today, is all about creating the sense of urgency, right? And he's very passionate about getting everybody ready. You need to get ready. You need to get ready. And so our story about the man who received a visit from Jesus, like, he's trying to get the house ready, right? All the things in the house, get the kids ready, get everything ready. And John has a one-word spiritual equivalent to cleaning the house, right? And so if cleaning the house is our metaphor, the one word that John the Baptist would want us all to be thinking of is the word repent. Repent. So if you want to get your house in order, then repent. That's the initial work that has to be done before the guest can arrive, right? And so last week, we talked about, even in last week's passages, this odd connection between the earth and humanity and how they both have some getting ready to do, and that when God shows up on the scene, that the earth and humanity will all need to respond and will respond. And so our passage today has the same eerie connection. How all of creation must respond and get ready for the coming of Christ. Every valley shall be filled in. Every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. Earth and humanity, prepare yourselves. Prepare yourselves. In this particular passage, Luke is actually echoing the prophet Isaiah. That's where this section comes from, is Isaiah. Isaiah 43 through 5, to be specific. And in the way that it's translated in Luke, it's interesting. Luke seems to be paraphrasing Isaiah. It's not exact. It's not an exact word-for-word pull. It's a paraphrase. And we see Luke do a couple of interesting things when he paraphrases Isaiah. What are the things that he changes? What's different? Well, so the first thing, there's, I would say many, but there's two kind of major primary differences between the two. The passage in Isaiah 40, where it comes from, it really emphasizes that the need for repentance comes after punishment. Like, punishment has occurred. Israel's trying to figure out, oh my gosh, what is with, you know, these countries coming in and conquering us, and we thought we were unconquerable, and now it's happening. What's happening? Well, we're being punished, right? And so the prophet Isaiah, he's offering words of comfort to them as they are kind of coming home from this exile and from this destruction. And he's giving words of hope to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is hopefully, why are they being punished? Why did this happen? Well, they turned from God. They turned from God. They left their first love, the Lord. They worshiped other gods. They did not do as the Lord their God had asked them to do. They were not faithful in all ways. And so how a lot of our prophets kind of rectify this and say, how did this happen? Well, it's because we were punished for what we did not do and what we did do. And punishment should hopefully when punishment happens, it leads to the realization of wrongdoing. We're punished. It's like, oh, yeah, I did get that wrong. I do need to kind of change here. And then you have the desire to change. Okay, yeah, I'll do better next time, right? It's the same process with our children. This is the process of raising children. Children misbehave, they get punished, and man, do we hate doing that as parents, right? We hate doing that, but we do it. There's the punishment. And then there's the correct behavior that's instilled within the child. And so sometimes it's negative reinforcement is what that's called. And because of that, we see children change their ways. Well, I don't want that to happen again. And so I will change. Now, the gospel writer Luke, it's not the same setup. It's not the same scenario. It's more like repentance for adults instead of children. There's no punishment involved. There's no precursor in the text of punishment. Instead, you as an adult, it's time for you to have some self-awareness, is what what John the Baptist kind of message seems to be. You need to recognize your own need for repentance. You need just by your own conscience, your own fruition, come to this realization. And so Luke is saying in the New Testament, Israel, Israel. Luke is saying it's time to put your big boy pants on, your big girl pants on, and claim some responsibility here and repent for what you know in your heart is wrong. So that's this initial thing that seems to be different in the first part of the paraphrase in Luke. The last thing happens at the end. The end says this. The end, there's this difference, and Isaiah's passage ends with this phrase. Isaiah says, the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all mankind will see it. The glory will be revealed, all mankind will see it. Isaiah prophesies to Jerusalem, the glory of God is coming. The glory. And so the Gospel of Luke's paraphrase, his says something different. His says, all people will see God's salvation, not glory. his salvation. And so it's like Luke is filling in the blank that Isaiah left, right? Isaiah's like, look, be ready for the glory of God. What is the glory of God? It leaves us going, yeah, I don't know. What is the glory of God? And Luke says the glory of God is God's salvation. That's what we're preparing for, is the salvation of God. Who is coming? Who do we know in the Gospel of Luke is coming? It's Jesus. It's always Jesus. Come on, right? It's always Jesus. And so Jesus is God's salvation for all humanity, all creation to see. So to summarize kind of the differences in this paraphrase, like what do we see? Well, the first thing is we see, look, people develop a little bit better awareness around your sin and your need to repent of it. And then secondly, the glory of God is experienced through Jesus. That's how we know the glory of God. So you say, we had this conversation at the very beginning, you say Jesus is the reason for the season. Then in this season, you need to repent. You need to repent. And the best way to repent is to, of your own accord, is to learn some humility and to demonstrate humility in your life. Because here's the deal, like you may, it's that humility that can lead you to repentance, because there's not a cosmic spanking that occurs all the time, as much as we need it, right? You don't always get the cosmic spanking. I mean, isn't that the story of Ebenezer Scrooge? Like, isn't Ebenezer, like he was just, he got away with it his whole life. And then he had the visit from the three ghosts, and the three ghosts showed him, look what you've done, and he got to see it. And then once he saw it, he recognized, well, and he got the threatening of death and damnation, right? There's that cosmic spanking again. And then it's like, oh, okay, I'll change my ways. Now, hopefully, maybe without the threat of death, he could have seen it and said, but that's the challenge that we're up against sometimes in life, is to just of our own accord to repent. And so if Jesus is your reason for this season, this is Advent, and this is a season of humility. That's the spiritual component for you personally, for me personally, is humility. And if you can do this, if you can humble yourself in this season, then you're going to see the salvation of the Lord appear like the dawn. The rising of that sun is Christmas morning, and it's coming. And for you, this will be true. It will be true, but not without a season of repentance first, a season of humility, now that we see the dawning of the light. You know, Jesus cannot very well fill a vessel that is full of itself, right? It's kind of hard to do that. And so Advent is a season of emptying self that you might be full of the salvation of Christ that is to come. And if you want Jesus to be your reason for the season, then get passionate. Get passionate about humility. And humility will lead you to repentance, and repentance will lead you to Jesus, and Jesus will lead you to salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for a season of humility. So, Lord, we need your direction in this moment, and so would you speak to us in this time? We'll just have a short kind of time of silence here, and Lord, would you speak to each of us the areas of our lives where we need to have greater humility, that we might see you and experience your salvation. Holy Spirit, thank you for meeting us in this time and giving us direction in our pursuit of humility, that we might find salvation in Christ. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.